Does anybody happen to know what day today is? Yes. Yes, it is Pentecost Sunday, and we happen to be speaking on Pentecost this morning. So I want to call your attention to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house while they were sitting, or where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying at Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" That was the day of Pentecost. That was, as we said, before the birth of the church. The church came to be on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. It is the day of resurrection, which is also a Sunday, and which is why the majority of the church, Christian church, worships on a Sunday. A couple of things you'll notice there. One is that the people noticed that those who were speaking in their language, their native language, were Galileans. Galileans weren't known for being intellectual people. As I said before, it was as though they might have said, "Well, those rednecks are speaking in my native tongue," or "those hillbillies," or whatever. So there was some bewilderment that these unlearned people could speak in their native tongue. If you continue to read on in Acts chapter 2, you'll see some of the areas in which they were from all over the world. And they came. Now, the reason they came was they came for Pentecost. As we said last week, Pentecost was one of the three pilgrimage feasts that the Jews observed. So they were to travel to Jerusalem so that they might participate in this feast of weeks, this festival of weeks. Some refer to it as the festival of first fruits. It was during the wheat harvest. So they were to come and they were to offer an offering. And so that is why they were there in Jerusalem. They were paying their they were doing their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for one of those three festivals. It says that they heard them in their own tongue as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it says here that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as what? As the Spirit enabled them. So it was through the enabling of the Holy Spirit that they began to speak in other tongues. And this was the birth of the church, the New Testament church. You'll remember that Jesus promised them to wait for the gift, to wait for the Holy Spirit. And so this was all happening there. It was a great day. It was a wonderful day. It was a day of mystery, so to speak. As a matter of fact, the people asked and said, "What can this possibly mean? What does this mean? This new thing that we are seeing, this new thing that is occurring, what does it mean?" I want you to understand that while they were speaking in tongues, if you read further in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were declaring the wonders of God. So in essence, they were praising God for how marvelous he is, how wonderful he is. They were declaring the wonders of God. People heard that in their own language, and they came and asked the question, "What does it mean?" And after that, the Apostle Peter got up and he preached a message, and he brought clarification to what does this mean? He preached the gospel, and the Bible says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. It was a great evangelistic day, the birth of the church, this day that we celebrate at Pentecost. However, this speaking in tongues, as you can imagine, could become something of a controversy. As a matter of fact, as the church grew, you know how it is when you have a great moment and you have a wonderful experience, maybe very uplifting, and then what is it that you want to do? Later on, as life begins to weigh on you and you get tired and you get fatigued and whatever, you say, oh, I need to go back and recreate that moment because it was so encouraging. You know, you might say, if you're married and you've been married a number of years, and you say, well, we need to go back to where we had our honeymoon and try to rekindle everything. Well, the problem is you're not as young as you used to, so the rekindling might not take place. But anyway, and so that was the same, really, in essence, what was happening later on in the church in Corinth when Paul writes to the Corinthians, that they were trying to fabricate this moment, this Pentecost. And as I said before, there was only one Pentecost, like there's only one resurrection. There's only one Advent. Jesus came to earth as a man once. He was crucified once. He was resurrected once. The church was born once. There isn't a need to redo all of those things. And so tongues became a controversy in the New Testament, later on in the book of Corinth. They were worshiping together, and so there was a lot of, as you read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, you can see that there was a lot of chaos, and there was a lot of things that weren't really going as intended. They had kind of wandered away from the truth, and Paul sends them a letter, and in that letter he teaches them, but he also rebukes them for some of the things that they had allowed to happen. So this morning I want to talk to you about what tongues are, what speaking in tongues are. Because even today, over 2,000 years later, there is still controversy over this topic. There's controversy over this gift like there is no other. This has been a very controversial. And so I want to say that right up front, that what I may say is controversial. Not everybody's going to agree, but I do take what I present to you from Scripture, and if you wish to dialogue with me after, if you want to debate, you got to buy me lunch, and then we'll debate, okay? So what is speaking in tongues? Well, first of all, I want to say that speaking in tongues, it is a spiritual gift. It is a spiritual gift. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 28, and Paul writes about spiritual gifts in a number of places, but here he says, now you are the body of Christ. Who is the body of Christ? Those believers, those that had followed Jesus Christ, that had given their life to him, that had become a part of the church known as the Way. They were the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. So there we see that it is a gift, and it is included with the other gifts. It is a spiritual gift. So we ask the question then, what are spiritual gifts? I've taught on this a number of times, but perhaps you are new and you haven't heard that, what spiritual gifts are. And so I want to just take a few moments and break that down for you. What are spiritual gifts? Gifts are given to believers by the Holy Spirit. They are given to believers by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. And so that gives us a hint into what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are a special enablement. They are, if you want to, if you'll allow me, they are kind of like a spiritual, I don't want to say superpower, but they're a special anointing on you to do certain things for the kingdom. It's, you got to remember that a spiritual gift is always for the kingdom. The spiritual gift is never about you. Please hear me. It is never about you, okay? You may have a spiritual gift that enables you to do something in the spiritual realm, like you might be really good at evangelism, you might be good at creative communication, like singing, or using using your talent in a way that brings people to Jesus, that builds up the church, et cetera, et cetera. But it's not about you. It's always about the kingdom. The second caution I would give you, this isn't in your notes, this is a free one, is spiritual gifts are never an indication of how spiritually mature you are. Okay? So don't think because I have the gift of preaching or the gift of prophecy that I am more spiritually mature than you. Someone who gets up and sings, it doesn't mean that they are more spiritually mature than you. Someone who has the gift of tongues, it does not mean that they are more spiritually mature than you. The Bible says that the gifts are irrevocable. And so we have seen in our lifetime, and we can see in Scripture, where people have gifts. Like, for example, in the Old Testament, Saul had the gift of prophecy. And even though he was disobedient to God and began to fall away from God, he still continued to prophesy. There were times when the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied. In our lifetime, we have seen leaders who have fallen. Probably one of the most recent is Ravi Zacharias. Great, God gave him the gift of wisdom. And he wrote and taught some amazing things. They are true. They still are true. Even though upon his death, some things came out and we found out that there were areas in his life where he was living in sin, he was still gifted by the Holy Spirit. One of the great disappointments that I have with the church is that we also participate in the cancellation of people that, you know, because he was found in sin, then we got to throw out everything he ever wrote and everything he ever did. Well, if we're going to do that, then we need to throw out the book of Psalms and the writings of David, because David fell in sin as well. And so, but that's a good indication that just because you are gifted does not mean that everything is okay. We can still be gifted and fall into sin. So when you see someone who has a gift, it doesn't mean that they're A-okay. All right, let me get back to my notes here before I get into any more trouble. Gifts are given to believers by the Holy Spirit. Gifts are given for the common good. They are given for the common good. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. It is for the good of the church, which brings us to letter C. Gifts are for the edification of the church. So Christ gave himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. It is for the edification of the church. The edification is a big word for building, to encourage, to build. And so gifts are given for the purpose of growing the church. If you continue on in that verse, it says, so that we what? So that we might all reach maturity in the faith. So gifts are given, they are special enablements given by the Holy Spirit to believers. They are given for the common good, and they are given for the edification or the building up of the church. I want you to take a notice, though, that in, so 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 28, it lists the different kinds of gifts. And it includes tongues. But when it talks about building up the church, it excludes tongues. And we'll get into why that is in a moment. Secondly, what is speaking in tongues? It is a prayer language. It is a prayer language. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. So speaking in tongues is speaking in a language that you yourself have never spoken before. You don't know that language. And just like in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, when they were speaking it, they were speaking in a language that they did not know, and they were speaking utterances to God. They were declaring the wonders of God. They were declaring it back to him. Okay? And now, so it happened to be that in that audience, there were those who heard their own language and understood their own language, and it drew them to God. But the speakers themselves weren't speaking to the crowd. They were speaking to God. And God enabled them to speak in a way so that people within the crowd would understand them. And later on in verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So they were speaking in tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues as an encouragement to those believers. They needed to experience that. Why? So that they would understand that this truly was the moment in which Jesus promised, I will send the Comforter, I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. If they were in church, if they were all gathered together and nothing happened, this didn't occur, we might have a hard time pointing to a specific time and place where the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church and the church was born. But God allowed us to witness this through the writing of Scripture so that we might have an understanding that this did occur. It was a sign to the church. It was a sign to those folks that were there. It was also a sign to those who were gathered outside that what? That something supernatural, something significant is occurring here. And those folks were drawn by the praise of these people in their own native language. They were drawn to God. In Romans 8, it says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And so it is a prayer language. It is a language between you and God. It edifies you in that it is an encouragement to you. And in the case of Acts chapter 2, it drew people to Jesus, so that Peter could have the occasion to provide an explanation, to provide a prophetic word so that they might hear it and respond. Letter C, it is a sign to unbelievers. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. And so tongues are a sign to unbelievers. Someone could get up and speak prophecy, and if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't understand it. But tongues you might hear in your own language, and so then it is for you. It is for your benefit, but it's not for the benefit of the church. Prophecy is for the benefit of the church. So how are we to speak in tongues? If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. So here, Paul makes it very clear. He says, letter A, we are to speak sparingly, orderly, and privately if there is no interpreter. Okay? You got that? Sparingly, orderly, and privately if there is no interpreter. Now, I have been in services where the pastor or the leader, worship leader, would encourage people to start speaking in tongues. And then all over the place, people just start mumbling, babbling. That really isn't scriptural. It isn't scriptural. Who does it edify? It edifies the individual. But nobody understands it. And so Paul says if in church someone is to speak in tongues, it is to be limited, one or two at a time. And you're to wait for an interpretation. And if there is no interpretation, then it's to stop. Because what benefit is there to speak in tongues if you don't understand the language? And so, rather than drawing attention to yourself, you are to do it privately as a prayer language in faith. This is where I see that it is most often abused. It's kind of, in a way, trying to create an emotional frenzy. And you feel as though you're compelled, because in that service, I remember I went there a number of years ago with my wife, and so they had everybody standing up and they were speaking in tongues. I don't know if she remembers this, but it wasn't too far south of here. We just kind of looked at each other because, well, first of all, we felt very out of place. And secondly, we didn't understand what was going on. So we were just respectful, but we weren't edified. We weren't encouraged by that. If anything, we were kind of discouraged because we weren't participating. We didn't feel compelled to start babbling. We didn't understand what was going on. And so in churches where this begins to happen and where they encourage this, I believe it is contrary to Scripture. As a matter of fact, Jesus gave a parable, and he said, when you pray, do not keep going on and on and on, babbling like what? The pagans do. There is to be clarity. There is to be order. And so, when we are to speak in tongues, if we're compelled to do it in a church, then it's to be one or two, at the most three. And it is to be interpreted. And if there is no interpreter, then the leader, the pastor, somebody asked me, well, what would I do if someone spoke in tongues? Well, I would allow it to happen as long as there was interpretation. But then if there was no interpretation, I would have to asked that they remain silent. So tongues are to be used sparingly, orderly, and private if there is no interpreter. So here's where really, I mean, that is quite controversial, but here's where the big controversy comes, and that is who is to speak in tongues. Now, there are those that will tell you that you have to speak in tongues as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I do not see that in Scripture at all. They will point to a reference, I believe, in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus said that those who follow me will speak in other tongues and will handle snakes. And that's a weak reference. For them to camp, theologically set their camp on that verse, I think it is very weak. Because what does Paul say? Paul says this, now that you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it, and God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Then he goes on to ask this question, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? He's asking a rhetorical question there, but really the answer is no. And the implication of him asking that question, he's asserting that no, not everybody has these gifts. Not everybody has the gift of prophecy. Not everybody has the gift of helps. Not everybody has the gift of teaching. And so we see that in this, for someone to then draw out tongues and say that tongues are the only evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you, or that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, is, I believe, erroneous. It is an error. Because we could also then assert that, well, because the Bible, and they'll point to passages in Scripture where the Holy Spirit fell on people and they began to speak in tongues. But they ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit fell on people and they also began to prophesy. Or as we learned in our Bible story during family time, that the Holy Spirit came on Philip and he evangelized. So then we could also likewise say that for proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to prophesy or you need to evangelize. So to take tongues out of that and say that that is evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe is in error. So who is to speak in tongues? Well, only those with the gift. Only those with the gift of tongues are to speak in tongues. Now, does that mean that anyone who speaks in tongues is doing so outside of the will of the Holy Spirit? No. Because I believe that they do exist. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. And so in that, Paul acknowledges that both exist. But then he says, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he says, in essence, he's saying, if you're going to desire a gift, and he does say this, if you are going to desire a gift, desire the gift of prophecy, or desire the gift of teaching or preaching. And so it's interesting that sometimes when you move into different religious circles, you will come upon someone who says you need to speak in tongues as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why don't they say you need to be an evangelist as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Why don't they say you need to be a prophet, or you need to be a pastor or a teacher as evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit? They single out tongues because it is a sensational gift. It is a gift that edifies ourselves. But also, and then I need to be very careful here, that without interpretation, speaking in tongues cannot be verified. It cannot be verified. So if somebody has the gift of evangelism, what is the verification of that? Well, it's obvious. They go around and they share the gospel. And they do so in such a way that people come to know Christ. Now, you might share the gospel and do so faithfully, but if you never led anybody to Christ, you probably don't have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't exclude us from sharing our faith, but we're just not empowered with that supernatural gift. So if somebody has the gift, it can be verified. If somebody has the gift of teaching, it can be verified. Have you ever sat under somebody who really can't teach and had to sit through that lesson? Yeah, it's painful. Everybody knows that that person up there does not have the gift of teaching, or that person up there does not have the gift of preaching. Have you ever had somebody sing a song and it became very obvious that they did not have the gift of music? It's verifiable. If you have the gift of creative communication, if you have the gift and the ability, the spiritual gift to sing and to bless people in the name of God, that can be verified. But when you go to a service and everybody's standing up and everybody's speaking in tongues and there is no interpretation, how do you verify that? How do you verify that? So, Paul instructs us to do so when there is no interpretation, to do so privately. And if you do it privately, there is no need for verification. Why? Because it's between you and God. And so I caution, people that speak in tongues, God bless them. I've heard it done. I've seen it done. I believe it is a spiritual gift. I know people that pray in tongues. But let me share with you this story. I've heard a lot of stories over the years about the abuse of tongues and about the use of tongues, and those, they're just stories. But I know of two, one of which I'm going to share with you, that were shared directly to me by the individual who spoke in tongues. So a number of years ago, close to 40 years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Canada, way up northwestern Alberta. There was a missionary family by the last name of Jaycox. And when he went there back in the 50s, he went up to work among the Cree Indians in northwestern Alberta. And he went to the village, I believe the village was called Loon Lake. And he went to, I could be wrong on that, but it was up in that area. And he went there as a missionary, as a pastor, as a preacher. He went there. He did not know the language. He was asked to meet with the old woman of the village. The Cree are very matriarchal. And so he went and spoke with her. And I believe she knew some English. So he was able to share with her why he was there, and what his intentions were. And so she arranged for everybody to come to a meeting to hear him speak. But he didn't speak Cree and couldn't find an interpreter that could speak Cree and English. Nonetheless, she said, you need to have this meeting. She made everybody come. He stood up. He didn't know what to do, and he just felt the Lord telling him to preach, just preach. And so he stood up, and he shared the gospel. He shared the gospel in English. That's what he thought he was saying was in English. What they heard was fluent Cree. They came up to him afterwards and asked him, you know, he found out later on from them that they heard the language, they heard him present the gospel in Cree. Because as he's preaching, people began to weep. And he began to weep. But what they heard was the gospel in their native tongue. So do I believe in speaking in tongues? Yes. Do I believe in tongues the way it is often presented in the United States and around the world? No. Because if the Holy Spirit is upon you, things happen. Lives are changed. And oftentimes, and I'm not trying to be overcritical, but oftentimes when you go to these churches where they emphasize that you need to speak in tongues, I often wonder, how come they aren't growing? How come nothing's really happening? Why? Because I believe it is misused. So, are you interested in speaking in tongues? It's okay. Ask God to give it to you. And he will. But before you ask, and this goes with any gift, before you ask yourself this. Why is it important to me? Why is it important to me? Why is this gift important to me? If I'm going to ask God for it, why do I want it? Do you want it to draw attention to yourself, to edify yourself, to cause yourself to look more spiritual? Then don't ask for the gift. If you want the gift because you sense that you need it, you have a burden for a specific area of ministry, then ask for the gift. If it's to bring glory to God, ask for the gift. Understand that he may not give it to you. Why? Because he's the giver, and it's his decision as to whether or not you have it. But ask him for it. I have, in various times in my life, have received certain gifts. But they were in the moment. It was most often a crisis moment. And I felt the Holy Spirit empower me for the moment. And then afterwards, I didn't have the gift. It went away. I remember one time in a confrontational meeting, I recalled something. I was being accused of something in a church in the first church I was in as a youth pastor. They falsely accused me of something, there was a problem going on, and they wanted to know why. They said I was insubordinate in that I didn't bring it to the pastor, this matter to the directly to the pastor. And so I said, so they said, well, what about that? I said, in April of 1993, this board passed a resolution that said no member of the pastoral staff would bring a matter directly. Why didn't I take it to the deacons and the other leaders? And I said, because in 1993, this board passed a resolution that said that no member of the pastoral staff shall bring a matter directly to the deacons or the elders of the church, but shall first go to the senior pastor, and it will be at his discretion that that matter is taken to the other leadership of the church. I said that. I didn't remember it, but I said it. And all of the leaders in the church that were there said that never happened. And the man that was running the meeting, he said, Mr. Secretary, do you have the minutes of April of 1993? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, would you turn to him? And so he turned to the minutes, and he said, sir, he's absolutely correct. And he said, read it. And he read it almost exactly as I quoted it. Now, that was the Holy Spirit. I haven't been able to do that again. I can't even remember what I had for breakfast. But that was an enabling of the Holy Spirit for a specific moment and a specific time. God may give you the gift of tongues when you're praying for somebody and you don't know what you ought to pray. And you might break out speaking in tongues. But if you do, the person that you're praying for will understand, and they will know what you're saying. God may just give it to you for a specific moment, but I don't believe that he gives it so that we can run around babbling while the world just looks on with bewilderment, not understanding what we're doing or saying. Gifts are given to every believer. They are a supernatural gift to enable you to minister in a way that brings people to God and edifies the church, builds up the church. If you have any questions about that, I'd talk to you. I won't make you buy me lunch unless you want to argue, and then you buy me lunch. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. You have a spiritual gift. You may not have discovered what it is yet, but don't come up to me afterwards and say, I don't have one. That's a dangerous statement to say. Why? Because you're calling God a liar. Everybody has a gift. And Paul even said to desire the greater gifts, and tongues was not listed as one of the greater gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us here to be helpless in the ministry task that you have called us to do, but that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and that he will enable us in unusual and supernatural ways to do what you have asked us to do. We are reminded that your word says that it's in our weakness that you are made strong. And so these enablements, these gifts, are because we are weak in those areas. And it's your Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to do what we would not be able to do in and of ourselves. Help us never to become proud, Help us to see each gift as an important part of the body of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would walk humbly in the gift that you have given us, that we may walk obediently with the gifts that you have given us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.